Wow, it's great to be here this morning. I am always honored to come and talk to you, to address all of you, to bring you God's word. It's such a privilege to be a part of this congregation. It's such a privilege to have a pastor who encourages this kind of growth in disciples. And it's good to have brothers and sisters that want to do the same. Even if it's just a little simple thing like a good morning, how you doing, checking to see how you've been doing throughout the week. I said hi to Gary this morning, and according to Gary, I've got it made, because I told him I'm doing pretty good. He's like, well, when you're pretty and you're good, you've got it made. I like the psalm that we started with this morning. And I like the music that we sang this morning, and I like I've been hearing a lot of things as I've been making this message. I just keep hearing it here and there, and so I really hope that this ministers to a lot of you here, those that are watching online. I hope that this hits home somewhere for you, or maybe for somebody you know or somebody you love. But before I do, let's pray. God, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for this holy temple of yours, where we can come before you and give you praise and honor and glory, and we can allow your word to be applied and ministered into our hearts, minds, and our lives. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So like I said, it's good to be in church. Amen? It's good for us to be in fellowship in church. It's good for us to worship in a church where the word of God isn't just applied, but it's affirmed in our very being, in our lives. And these are good things for us because Jesus went to church. As was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. So Jesus, he didn't just say a lot of fancy words. You know, it just didn't seem like a good idea, you know, and 2,000 years later, we're not assembling in his name still because he was just quite a guy. No, he spoke. People listened. He acted, and people watched what he was doing. They marveled at what he was doing to the world, what he was doing to people's hearts. He moved, and people followed him. The path that he was on was setting a foundation for all of us. It was setting a foundation for this church, this body of Christ, to find sure ground that we could stand upon still to this day. And we'll stand upon it tomorrow and the day after and the day after and all the days to come until we are called home. He sacrificed and he paid for this ground in blood. And he equipped all the believers, all of us, past, present, and future, with tools that we can receive our inheritance with. So we come to church, and it's not just because it seemed like a good idea last week and we're just going to keep going. We go to church because, like Pastor said, we're living glory to glory. We want to praise, worship, we want to give that glory back onto a God who is worthy and the only one who deserves that glory. This is what I would like to touch on today. The title of my message is Give Glory Where It's Due. So where are you putting your glory? All glory is from God, but not all glory goes back to God. I think there's only about three places that it goes. There's only one place that it should go. So the first one I'm going to talk about is the most common place that I think our glory tends to go, and we tend to put it here without realizing it. And the place where our glory goes is nowhere. What I mean by that is that we've held on to it. We're giving it back to ourselves. We're not giving it back to God. Some people might think of this as the pride of life. That attitude where you walk around and you say, look what I can do. Look at me. Look what I've done. Look at these hands. Look what these hands have done. The reverse of this is pretty dangerous as well, where you tell yourselves, oh, I can't do it. You know, I can't do this. When you start to tell yourself that you can't do something, you're sowing seeds of doubt into your mind and into your heart. And sometimes it's true. Sometimes there's things that we just can't do. But God can. Now, with regard to sin, we can sin. We shouldn't sin. If we keep the faith, right, if we stay in God, if we abide in His Word, then we'll walk a path that is free from sin. But we can all fall from grace. We can all separate ourselves from God by allowing sin into our life. Take this I can't concept, though, and we can apply it. If you use the I can't statement with regard to sin, if you think about something that you know is bad, say, I can't do that, you know, that'll lead me down the wrong path. Or you can think about it, you know, that looks really nice over there. It's nice and it's shiny, but it's surrounded in a dark corner. There's a lot of shadow by it. How is it shiny in the darkness? Well, I'm going to go over there because it's well lit and I can see everything going on. All right, I can see what's in front of me, so I don't see anything bad. I'm going to go that way. So if you tell yourself, I can't do something, you go from, I don't think I should do it, to, I know I shouldn't do it. Let's look at this in Scripture. Go to your Bibles in Daniel chapter 4, verse 28. And to give a little background, this is one of King Nebuchadnezzar's dreams that he had. And he asked Daniel to interpret it for him. And Daniel gave him word for word, and he gave him advice on what he should do. It still happened. So Daniel chapter 4, verse 28, I'm reading from the New King James. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon, and the king spoke, saying, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? A whole lot of me, me, me. This is God. Here. He's not even missing a beat. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice from heaven fell. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling will be with the beasts of the field. They will make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives whomever he chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and he ate grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. Verse 34, these are the king's words here. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. So this is after the 7 years of him in the wilderness going stark raving mad. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven. And among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can restrain His hand or say to Him, What have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles restored me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all of whose works are truth and His ways justice. Those who walk in pride, He is able to put down. Nebuchadnezzar didn't just slip up with the words that he was saying. Think about, he pretty much threw himself down a flight of stairs. He had a whole year before this. He dreamed about it. It was prophesied to him through Daniel. Daniel told him what he could do. And it gave him a little more time and prosperity. But it still happened. He still did it. It was a test that he had to go through to understand his place under God. He gave himself praise. And God, he intervened without missing a beat. And he held a king. He held a king accountable. He gave him justice. After the justice, though, came understanding. After understanding, came praise to God. After praise, came restoration. Not just restoration, but addition upon that. It says that excellent majesty was added to me. And after all that, he still continued to praise and honor God. Nebuchadnezzar, he realized that the glory that he kept for himself, it was nothing but fleeting if it wasn't given back to God. And that glory that he gave back to God, it was multiplied onto him. He understood that he was the king of men, but God is the king most high. Another example I have is in Acts. At the end of chapter 4, you see the believers. They're all in one accord. No one's lacking for anything, okay? No one says that this is mine. See this thing with my money? It's mine. Nobody is saying that. Instead, they're sharing in all things. They have everything in common. People are selling their land and their property, and they're taking all of the money and they're giving it to the apostles so that the apostles can further their ministry for Christ. So Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it and brought a certain part, and they laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? So why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And Ananias, hearing these words, he fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young man arose, and they wrapped him, and they carried him out, and they buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. And then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look to the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in, and they found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. So not only are we seeing a total lack of faith and trust in God for him to be the provider for all things in Ananias' life, we're not just seeing Ananias wanting to glorify himself with the money that he got for the property that he wanted to claim as his own worldly possession, his own accomplishment. Not only do we see him deceiving God and dying for it, but he brought his wife down with him. He brought Sapphira down with him as well. I'm going to pick on you. Come on up here. I need Kendra as well. And I need your kids. All right, please stand on the step. Kendra, I need you to stand in front of your husband here. That's fine. All right, Ryan, you stand right here next to your mother. And Alyssa, come stand on this side next to your mother. All right, you got your hands on her shoulders. All right, now kids, stand arm in arm with your mother. All right, I want you to look at this, right? See, this is like a little jigsaw going on right here, right? So everybody is connected. Everybody is connected. We've got the mother right here, and she stands beside her children, and she supports them and she holds them, and she holds the family together. But look behind them. They have the Father. The Father isn't just behind them supporting them, but he is also above them. He is looking ahead. He's looking to where they're going. He's guiding the direction of their life. Think about them like they're an old merchant vessel back when we had sails and canvas and wooden rudders and all that, right? The helmsman was on the aft deck, and the aft deck was at the back, and it was higher than the rest of the decks so that it could see on to the horizon. And he had a helmsman at the wheel, and he led them on their way. And he had navigators, and he had lookouts that would stand forward, and they would stand up high in the crow's nest, and they would help him navigate through the waters. And he could listen to them, and they could all go on and guide you safely. Or he could ignore them altogether and say, "No, I got this. You know, just steer the ship, and hopefully everything went well." But sometimes it could just lead to total chaos if he wasn't relieved by the captain. In this analogy, the captain is God. Thank you. Thank you. You guys may be seated. So this brings me to the second place that I'd like to touch on. We need to realize that and acknowledge that we're responsible and we are accountable for our words and our actions, especially as Christians. And sometimes the world can get in the way of life. That's just what it does. While we are not to be of the world, we have to live in it. We have shortcomings, we have flaws, we have mistakes. We're imperfect creations. We're also a new creation in Christ. But if we can't take personal responsibility for our shortcomings and our mistakes, and we deflect them on what's going on in the world, we're allowing the devil to rob us of our glory. We can't give it back to God if it's been stolen from us. Has anybody ever been to Australia? No? You ever been to Queensland? Northern Territory? No? Queensland is the Northern Territory in Australia. It's on the northeast side, and there's a beach there. It's called Cape Tribulation. I should tell you something right there in the name. In 2016, they did a census for the population. Only 118 people want to live there. I'm surprised there's even that many. So here are some of the dangers that await you if you would visit Cape Tribulation. There are stingrays that will sting you repeatedly until you're dead. There are jellyfish that have lethal stings. There's venomous snakes. There's crocodiles, namely saltwater crocodiles, which is one of the deadliest predators on the world. And there's a cassowary, cassowaries. If you've been to the zoo, you've seen a cassowary. It doesn't look that bad, but I guess in the wild, if you upset them, they can put the hurting on you pretty good. There's an accompanying rainforest called the Daintree Rainforest, and then there's a number of plants and tree sap there that can sting you, irritate your skin, even penetrate it. The Cape was named after a British navigator after their ship struck a reef and ran aground in 1770. In the 1930s, there were European settlers that began arriving. But they abandoned pretty much all their ventures. They tried farming and timber cutting, but they found that their rainforest was too challenging and harsh of a climate for them to establish a worthwhile settlement. So now there's only 118 people that want to live there permanently. So the reason that I mentioned this beach, this Cape Tribulation, when you've had trouble after trouble and you find yourself standing on the shore of tribulation, you can't throw your hands in the air and say, "Well, I don't know how I got here." Remember, we're accountable for our actions. We're responsible for what we do. We're responsible for what we say. So we can't just be like, "Well, I don't know how it happened. It must have been the devil." The men, we had a meeting with Jerry Miller a couple weeks ago, and he showed us this wonderful video about how a man, he was a former rodeo star, and he got born again, and he showed people. He was taming a horse within an hour. Not taming. He was getting a horse that had never been ridden, broken, within an hour, which is a pretty amazing feat. And he would relate it to how God wants to have a relationship with us. And I just thought it was such a beautiful thing. And it was, I was looking at it and I was like, that's good. And I've seen that, you know, because I have horses. I've got a farm in North Carolina. My family's got, my mom has horses. I'll say that. Because my niece has a horse and I have a horse and then my mom has a horse. But my mom takes care of all the horses. So they're all her horses. You know, and we've worked with our horses. We've tried to run them and get them ready to ride, and they're stubborn. And we're new to it. We've only been doing it for a few years. We don't really know everything we're doing. We're learning as we go. And it was really interesting to see this video and see what I do know and what I don't know. But my mom's horse, the one that she claims is hers 100%, his name is Jack. He's a Tennessee Walker, and he's a very tidy horse. He wants to look clean. He doesn't want to be dirty. He doesn't like to sleep in his poop. You know, 'cause we put him in stalls, and they poop in the stall. And then eventually they lay down, and usually all the poop gets like pushed under the sawdust. Well, he pushes his out to the edge so that he doesn't have to lay in it. And he doesn't like to pee. And when he does, he covers it up with the sawdust like he's embarrassed. He's like, no, I don't do that. Part of the reason why he doesn't pee is because he didn't drink a lot of water. He knows where the water is. He just doesn't want to drink it. You know, they've got that saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. It's true. You can't make him drink. He'll drink when he wants to, which is, I've seen it twice. Well, here's the problem with this. We have two pastors. And one day we connected the pastures, so they're all one big pasture now. We have this cut-through that connects them. And the horses found the cut-through, and they decided to just go running through the cut-through. They're like, wow, this is great. This is new and exciting. So they just zipped back and forth through the cut-through, and it was like the hottest day in the summer. This is about a year ago. And Jack, being Jack, since he doesn't drink any water, you know, one day he's like, I'm just going to lay down. And he had a seizure, and we thought he was dying. And like we thought, he was just laying there in front of my mom. My mom was petting him and crying, and he looked like he was just gone. And then one day he just shot up and went back about his business, and it was like nothing happened. But still, like it happened to him, and there was that shock to his body and everything, and he understood that it was bad. He's drinking a little bit more now. He's still not drinking enough, though. He had this terrible thing happen to him, and he still won't drink enough water. So he knows better. You know, we can let our horses be horses, you know, but they're not all going to depend on us all the time. And that they do. They depend on us. They understand that if they want to live under shelter, if they want the safety of the barn, then they need us to let them in. If they want not just to run around and eat grass all day, then they need us to let them in and give them grain and give them hay. There's no river, there's no pond in there, so they need us to fill up the water trough. They need us to keep them clean so that, you know, they don't get cuts and they don't get infections from flies that are going around them all the time. But still, you got some that are like, no, I got this. I'm going to go be a horse. Just going to prance around and fall down when it's hot. But us, as believers, going back to humans now, as believers, right, we got to be accountable. We know better. We'll always know better now because of the word that was given to us. So if you're from Christ and you're in Christ, then the devil, he has no power over you and he cannot possess you. So he shouldn't get the credit when we fall. The last place that I'd like to talk about, and I think it's the reason why you all shut up this morning. Give the glory where it's due. Give God the glory. I think we already covered a pretty good point when we were looking at Daniel and glorifying God and Nebuchadnezzar and what he went through. But we don't have to wait to make a mistake and have God correct us to praise him. We've got enough that he's already done in our lives now that we can give him honor and glory for what he's done. Amen? I've got a church back home in North Carolina. It's a Baptist church. But they, you know, they preach the same gospel that we do. They've got the presence of God sitting among them, just like we do, just like any thriving body of Christ has. They do things a little different, though. You know, they don't have a worship team like we do that's dedicated. They've got some guys who go out there and pick some strings and guitars, and the pastor plays the piano. And people come up and they volunteer to sing songs. And sometimes the band doesn't help them out. They just bring in music and they play it in the sound booth in the back. And then they just sing. 99% of the time, though, whenever any of them come up, whether they're sharing a song, they've got a testimony, or even the pastor, or he's got a guest, somebody's coming up to give the message, they always start whatever they're about to say with, "I want to thank the Lord for saving me." Without fail, I've not seen them not say it. So we don't have to come to church just on Sunday to give God glory. You can do it when you wake up. You can do it when you go to sleep. You can do it when you're eating. You can do it when you're reading the Word. You can do it when you're in cell group. You can do it at any time of prayer. Speaking on prayer, the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is written word for word in both the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. And the last line tells us something we already ought to know. "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." There's another part in Acts, towards the end of the book of Acts, where Paul, he's been arrested, you know, and he's been traveling between different authorities to testify or be on trial. He's going to the tribunes and the governor and one of the kings. I don't remember everybody's name right now. And then he wants to, you know, go before Caesar and all that. And during one of his testimonies, he's talking about the people that are accusing him. And he talks about the Sadducees, and the Pharisees. And he describes them in different ways. The Sadducees, they don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe that there is a resurrection. So what are they there for? They just showed up one day and said, "You know, this God thing really works for me. I think I'm going to keep going." It's nice to come someplace once a week and have people give me money. They were getting in their own way. They were keeping the glory for themselves. Then the Pharisees were stuck in rituals and laws. They were interpreting the Word of God far too literal for them to be able to accept it into their hearts. So it lived outside of them instead of within them. You know, they sat there and they're like, "Well, it can't be the Messiah. The moon's not right. You know, because we got to have a harvest moon and we got to have these two stars, and this star is going to look like a donkey and that star is going to look like an elephant. And then there's this third star somewhere down here. It's going to look like a crow, and then we can have the Messiah." But that hasn't happened yet, so he can't be the Messiah. You know, you're supposed to be a great general. You're supposed to be on a mighty horse. Where's your army? Why aren't you going to deliver us from the Romans? This is what the Word says. You're not doing that. You can't be the Messiah. They were letting the world get in their way. They were letting the world get between them and putting God's word in their heart. And this is the very reason why Jesus had to come. This is why it was set down that Jesus had to come and give us the word. He had to give us the Holy Spirit. He had to let this live in us. It wasn't. God had judges here and there, and he was letting the Holy Spirit dwell in people for a time. We get to have the Holy Spirit forever, every day. It equips us. It emboldens us. It empowers us. It lets us get up every morning. It lets us breathe. It lets us minister and be a blessing unto others. I'm going to bring this home with something that Christ said. John, the book of John, chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and they throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Ricardo said it when he was ushering me up. He said that he's not praising me, he's not giving me any glory. He shouldn't, because I don't deserve the glory. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. I can't. I need God in my life. Because I was so deep into the world that I need God to carry me out of the world. If I'm going to die to myself and live for him, I need him. I need to walk with him. I don't need him to walk with me. If we want to live apart from God, and we want to keep the glory for ourselves, and we want to create excuses, and we want to shift blame for all of our problems, we absolutely are able to do so. We are free to do that. We have free will to do what we please. But if we do that, eventually we're going to wither. We're going to die. We're going to burn. But if we want to be of God, if we want to be his disciples, if we want to be those branches that are on the vine, we'll bear fruit. Yes, sir. Not just enough fruit, but we'll bear much fruit. Let God into your heart. Let his word abide in you. Let yourself abide in his word. Don't just do it because it seemed like a good idea. Don't just do it because they're fancy words. Fancy words are for Greeks and philosophers. Fancy words are for people who want religion. This isn't religion. This is the kingdom. I am a citizen of the kingdom. I am an ambassador for that kingdom. And every walk of life that I am in, whether I am in my house, whether I'm with friends, whether I'm at work, whether I'm at the grocery store, it doesn't matter where I go. I am always an ambassador for God's kingdom. So I should act as such. I know what I should do because God tells me what to do. His word is there to instruct us. Apply it to your hearts, to your lives, and you will bear much fruit. I'm going to read this parting blessing to you all. I want just accept it, let it be declared in your life. Declare it in your children's lives. Declare it in your friends' lives, your brothers, your sisters, your whole family, anybody you think might need this, just declare it for them. May the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob bless us with supernatural strength, divine health, and everlasting joy. May he surround us with his safety and protection in our comings and in our goings. May our lives be free from any form of curse so that we can receive every blessing that God has ordained for us. May we abide in the majesty of his grace and mercy. May his favor continually go before us and over our loved ones. May that peace of the Lord fill our lives and guard our hearts. May the Father's enduring love keep us and our beloved families in all our ways. And may God smile upon always. May his presence always be our daily reward. God, we thank you for who you are, not just in this place, but as we go beyond here, as we go before the world, we know that we can carry your goodness and your joy and your mercy with us. But it's not for us. It's something that we need to unleash upon others. We need the world to know who you are, God. Let everybody know what they ought to do so that they can find the way that they should do it. Let us live in your presence, God. Let us not stray from it. We walk with you, Lord. You don't walk with us. It's not about us. It's not about what we've done. It'll never be about what we've done. There's nothing in this world that we can do that will ever amount or be worthy of the grace that you have given us. But you love us so much that you have given it to us anyways. Freely. You allow us to sit in your courts, God. You allow us to dwell in your presence, God. And we know that there's no place like it. There's nothing better than to let others understand that peace and that joy that is in your presence. So God, as we go forth today, allow us to not just minister to ourselves, not just minister to our families, but let us encounter, God, let us encounter somebody who needs you.
Yes, Lord. Yes, let us encounter those who need you. That's right.
Let your spirit go forth. Let us be the vessel. Let us be intentional as we go through these doors today.
Yes.
Because we are a place of love. We are a place of acceptance. We are a place of forgiveness. We are a place of honor. For yours is the kingdom, God.
Yes, yours is the kingdom.
Yours is the power. And yours is the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thank you for letting me give you the word to you all today. And God bless you all.
Amen. 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 Amen.